not have much money, so we moved into a mobile home, and we installed a wood-burning stove so that we could burn wood in our mobile home rather than pay gas bills. And I remember one time that I received a load of elm logs from a friend, and so we were grateful to that. And I usually cut with a splitting maul and a wedge, but these, I couldn't get through these logs. I mean, they were horrible. And so I had to finally break down and rent a wood splitter, hydraulic wood splitter, and it was like they were glued together with Elmer's glue. I mean, elm is such, if you ever deal with elm, you'll know that it just go rip apart like this. They don't split, they just rip apart. You know, we're going to be talking about a splitting this morning of a different nature. We're going to see, even as we're going through the book of John, that when Jesus Christ is presented to people, he splits them apart. People go in one or two directions. Nobody stays neutral with Jesus. They can be neutral for a while, but eventually the decision is made whether you're going to love him or whether you're going to despise Jesus. Love his word and his truth, or love or despise that truth. Jesus said that the world hated him because he came and he testified against it, that its deeds were evil. And today, even as we look at like five groups of people, persons or groups, we'll see that there was division here, and that some were greatly divided. Intense love. We got two examples of intense love or intense or extreme hatred of him. Even as we're going to see the contrast between Mary and Judas, even this morning. But I think we're going to examine our own hearts. Where are we in this process? And we're also going to see, as we present Christ to friends, to people we work with, there are going to be some who embrace Jesus Christ, and there are going to be some who rebel against him. If it's not outwardly, it's an inward type of rebellion. But let's take our Bibles, if we would, and let's read our passage of Scripture this morning, and then we're going to pray one more time. But look at John chapter 12, okay? And we're starting in verse 1. Then, and we'll talk a little bit about where we are. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a great supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now, these are words that many have heard many times before. But I pray, Lord, that you would reveal them afresh to us, and we can see the extremes to which people went, even as they heard of you, they heard of the miracles that you did, they saw the miracles, and Heavenly Father, there were some who ended up loving you dearly, and others despised you in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you, through your word, would even speak to us, and you would continue to do your division work this morning. Cause us to grow in our love for you. And if there's somebody, ones here who are hypocritical and they pretend that they love you, may it be revealed that their hatred or the dislike for you might also be revealed. We know that you are the great divider of all things and of all men. We pray that you would glorify your Son this morning in our midst. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, let me just kind of tell you where we were for those of you who haven't followed along right with us in the Gospel. Chapter 11 in the book of John was where Jesus did His climactic miracle, as John had reported Him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, you know that there were two other incidents where Jesus raised people from the dead. We find in Scripture Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, and then the son of the widow at Nain, whom He stopped the funeral procession. But Lazarus was different. Why was Lazarus different? 4 days he laid in the grave. His body had already started to decay. And so Jesus now, He had been teaching, we saw in chapter 10 in the Temple of Solomon's porch, the portico there, it was covered area. He did teaching, and it was a winter time at the Feast of Dedication, honoring Hanukkah. And they circled Him like wolves around Him, and they wanted Him to tell them outright if He was the Christ, that is, the religious leaders. And they got their wish, because Jesus ended up in His speaking, He said, "I and the Father are one." They didn't need any more proof than that. Jesus was claiming to be the Christ. He was claiming to be God in the flesh, and they realized it, and they looked for stones right then to stone Him right on the spot. But once again, Jesus, as we've seen in the book of John, slipped away. Because why? How does this happen? His hour was not yet come. But now we say it's 6 days closer to Passover. This is the Passover in which He's going to be killed. They're not going to take His life. He's going to give His life. God is in control of all things. He had slipped away to Bethany, and He was having a ministry down there because they were seeking to kill Him in Jerusalem. He heard word that Lazarus was sick, and He announced to His disciples, "Lazarus is dead now." And they came back to the area of Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, to raise Lazarus from the dead. And when He raised Lazarus from the dead, there were some, of course, that were believed on Him, but there were some that immediately went to tattletale. They went to tell the religious leaders of what He had done. And now the religious leaders, you know, these Pharisees, what are we doing? We're not accomplishing anything. He keeps on progressing. Before we know it, everybody's going to believe on Him. And then the high priest, the Sadducee, Caiaphas, says, "You guys don't know anything. Nor do you understand it's expedient for us that one man die, lets the whole nation perish because of the Romans. If everybody follows Him, they're going to come and take this temple away and our place away and everything. He needs to die." And so the decree is made. All the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin now, the whole governing body had made the decision. Jesus must die. Jesus, of course, knew about it, heard about it, and He went to this place called Ephraim, 12, 15 miles away. And now the time came when some of those in the country were coming there to Jerusalem already to purify themselves in preparation from the Sabbath. And there was discussion among all the people. "He's not going to show up, is He? Is He going to show up?" Because the religious body had made a law. If anybody knows where He is, they're to tell us. They knew that they wanted to put Him to death. But now He comes again with His disciples to Bethany. And even though the law was there, now those in Bethany wanted to honor Jesus. And so they made a feast. Now this is 6 days before the Passover. It was, if our chronology is correct, this was the Saturday. And it might have been that He arrived there in the evening on that Sabbath day. And now, you know, the Sabbath was from evening to evening. The Jewish calendar differed for ours. We start our day in the morning. They start their day at night. So even today, we lived in Oak Park, Michigan, and we would see the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, going to the synagogue when Friday night, our Friday night, because that's Sunday, Saturday morning for them. And so at any rate, Jesus apparently came there, and now they were going to hold a feast for Him in the evening, that Sabbath evening, and there they are. And our text says that they're in Bethany, they're honoring him. Now, what we don't see here, there's two other passages that in the book of Matthew and the Mark that talk of these incidents that go on here. And they weren't at the house now of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were at the house of Simon the leper. Now, no doubt, Simon wasn't a leper anymore. He was called the leper. But he had been a leper. Now, if he was still a leper, they wouldn't have all gathered at his house. But no doubt, he himself had been touched by the miracle working of Christ. He was healed. So they were at his house, and they were honoring him. And Lazarus was there with all the other disciples sitting around. And so I want you to look at the way the reaction of some of the people are here now to Jesus there. Let's look at Martha. Martha is an example of heartfelt service and love toward Jesus Christ. She was one who loved Jesus. And now she was serving. That was her DNA. That was the way Martha was. Martha was a worker. Martha showed her love by doing. And so she was again serving. Now, Martha sometimes gets a bad rap because you remember what happened as recorded in Luke chapter 10 when Martha invited Jesus and disciples into their house. And Mary, her sister, she also welcomed Jesus, but her part was sitting right at Jesus' feet like a little bird and just going, listening to every word that fell from his mouth, the Lord Jesus was in the house there. And Martha was in the kitchen serving. And those of you who know what it's like to serve in the kitchen, you know it takes a lot of work. You know, we have a potluck today, and we were watching my grandkids, but Nancy was busy in the kitchen last night. She was making some dishes here for our potluck today. But and so you know what it's like. A lot of work can be involved. And here Martha was working in the kitchen. She looks around. I don't know all the details, but she sees her sister over there just sitting. She's not doing a speck of work. She's just sitting, listening to Jesus. So Martha, it bugged her, but she kept on working. I'm adding some details in between what the Bible said. But finally, she couldn't take it any longer. Seeing her sister just sit there, the text says in Luke, she goes up out and she says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work in the kitchen? And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha. Okay? You know you're in trouble when they say your name twice, right? Martha, Martha. You are distracted and troubled over many things. And one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. And so Martha learned something about this. She learned, and she continued to serve. That's the way she was. But now she learned that it's more important to honor and love and to worship Jesus first, and then to serve secondly. You know, there's a difference between serving and doing the work begrudgingly and serving and doing the work joyfully. You know, so we don't want to say that Martha is serving now. Martha's doing what she ought not to be doing. She should be listening to Jesus. No, somebody has to work. Somebody has to serve. And even Jesus Christ, this word that's used for Martha serving here is the word, guess what? Diakoneo, the verb diakoneo. And from which we get our word what? Deacon. So deacons are servers. They serve in the church. And Jesus Christ said he was a deacon. He was a server. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even as the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, diakoneko, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. And over in our New Testament, we find that we ought to be serving one another. Listen to this passage, and I think this is interesting, in Luke chapter 12. Listen what Jesus said in Luke, as recorded in Luke chapter 12. He said, blessed are those servants, deacons, if you would, ministers, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and will come and serve them. Now, I can't read the verses before and after, but I want to say this. He's talking about his second coming. When Jesus Christ comes again, he's not going to be this humble man that was from Galilee and the carpenter. He's going to come in his glory. He's going to have power. He's going to have majesty. But guess what it says? It says when the Lord finds those servants who are looking for his coming and they're busy serving him, he's going to have them sit down. He's going to gird himself, and the Lord of the universe is going to serve them once again. What kind of God do we have here? This is the kind of God we have. He's a server. What can you say? But that's what the Scripture says. And Peter also talking about serving. There's so many jobs that need to be done in the church, right? All kinds of different works. We need people who are going to serve. And Peter said this, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God, using the Word of God. If anyone serves, let him do it with the ability or the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So Martha was serving, and she was serving now out of love. I heard the story about a boy who her mom and dad wanted him to do certain tasks around the house. And he thought he ought to be paid for those jobs that he had to do. You know, a typical teenage boy, right? So one day at breakfast or something like that, he put down next to his plate a little total sheet. He had washing the car, $10. I don't know what his amounts were. I'm just giving these amounts as you have. Taking out the garbage, $5. Cutting the grass, $15. Total, $30. His mother saw that, and at lunchtime, apparently, they came in to eat for lunch, and she had a list by his table there, by his seat. She put washing clothes, $0. Ironing shirts, $0. Cooking food, $0. Total, $0. Love, Mom. You know, that kid was smitten in his heart. That's the last time he ever considered charging for any of his duties that he did around the house. You know, and that's how Martha now served. Martha served out of love. It was a heartfelt service and love toward Christ. Well, let's go on now and look at Mary. Mary is an example of humble sacrifice. And I want to say not just love for Christ, but I want to call it extreme love for Christ. Intense love for Christ. She takes this ointment, okay? The Bible says she has this ointment. Other texts said it was in an alabaster container in the other Gospels. Now, alabaster is a type of gypsum. It's white. May have some other color to it as well. But it's all contained, and it stores this precious ointment. Spikenard came from a plant in India. And it had to travel, in order to get to where they were, it had to travel hundreds of miles, probably on camel. And it's kept tightly in this alabaster, this beautiful vase. It was a type of material, a type of mineral that could be molded into a vase. And so it was all closed up, this nard, this ointment, this expensive perfume. And Judas, a little late, we're going to look at Judas, but Judas was very money conscious, and we're going to see that. But he knew the price of things. And he said, this was a waste. He said, that was worth 300 denarii. Now, according to one of Jesus' parables, where he went out and the Lord of the vineyard, he was going out and calling different people to come in. He made an arrangement that everybody should serve the whole day for one denarii. And as you remember the parable, some came later in the day, they also got one denarii. But that was a denarius was the average amount a workman would be paid for a day's work, a denarius. And how many is it say Judas said this could be sold for, this perfume, this ointment? 300 denarii. 300. Now, you take an average workman, he's got days off, he doesn't work 7 days a week, and he's probably got holiday. When you're talking about 300, you're talking about what a man would earn during a year. Can you believe that? That's how much this perfume and ointment is worth. If we put it in our context today, the wages vary so much. But let's say it probably, for a workman, it probably, that amount of ointment would be worth $40,000 or $50,000. Now, what was this ointment of nard, spikenard, used for? It was used for preparing a body for burial. You remember even when we studied about Lazarus when he passed away, we said that the Jews didn't have a way of preserving the body. They didn't prepare a body like the Egyptians might have had of embalming procedures. All they did is wrap a body with cloth, and then they put aloes or ointment on it to prevent the smell from setting in. But the Jews had to bury a body right away. And that's why when Jesus came to remove the stone, Martha was appalled. You know, he's going to smell, Lord, by this time because decay was already taking place. We covered that. But interestingly enough, though Mary had this ointment, it was not used for Lazarus' tomb, his burying. So they must have had some other ointments beside this. But this may have represented all of Mary's life savings. Can you get that now? We're talking about, in our context, $40,000 or $50,000. And what happens? She comes and she breaks this thing. All the people are watching. Now, you understand the way they ate a dinner at that time. They would eat it reclining on their elbow. They had a low table, very relaxing. They had conversation. And they usually sat around a U-shaped table where the servers could come and serve everybody in the middle. And their feet were extended beyond. So the elbow was on the table. They would eat and they'd converse with one another. Their feet would extend it without any shoes on. And so Mary comes in here, and much to the surprise of everybody, she breaks this alabaster container itself must have been valuable. But she breaks it, and according to the other, it doesn't say it here, but according to Matthew and Mark, first she poured it on his head, on Jesus' head. And then she works her way down, and now she comes to his feet. She pours it on his feet, and then she does something that was very against the culture and custom of the day. She takes down her hair. I remember when I was growing up, I had a grandmother, Inga. And Inga, every night before bed, she had her hair all up like this, you know. And she was one of those that had one of those nets on, you know, the old buns. But my grandma Cordis, every night before bed, she'd take down that net off, and she let her hair fall down. Her hair went right down her back, my grandma Cordis. But this is the thing. Mary lets her hair come down against the custom, and she takes her hair and wipes his feet with her hair with this ointment. And it said the fragrance filled the entire house. Now, let me just pause for a second. A similar thing happened another time in Jesus' ministry. It happened, though, and some confuse these two incidents. It happened in Galilee. And it happened in the house of a man by the name of Simon, who was a Pharisee. He had invited Jesus to dinner. And this woman came in who was a sinner. Some say it would have been Mary Magdalene. Her name is not mentioned. But she came and she took an alabaster vase as well, of precious ointment, and she broke it as well. And she poured, it doesn't say the whole thing, but she poured some on Jesus' feet and her tears, and she shed her tears on Jesus and on his feet. And then she took her hair and wiped it. And the Pharisee said, if this man were a prophet, he'd know that this woman is a sinner. She had a notorious reputation. This was not this incident. I want you to know that. But Jesus said, knew exactly what the Pharisee was thinking. And he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And the Pharisee said, Lord, speak on. Master, speak on. And he said, there was a man who had two creditors or two debtors that owed him money. One owed him 50 denarii and the other owed him 500 denarii. And when they didn't have the money to pay, he forgave them both. Which do you think he loved him the most? And Simon the Pharisee said, well, I suppose it was the man who owed him 500. She said, you judge rightly. You see this woman here? When I came into your house, you offered no water to wash my feet. This woman is washing my feet with her tears. When I came into the house, you gave me no kiss. This woman has been kissing my feet. When I came in, you didn't anoint my head with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with this perfumed oil. And I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loves much. For whom much is forgiven, much will be, that one will love much. And of course, they were appalled because here's this man forgiving sins. Who's this man in this woman? Jesus told her, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. But this is a different incident. But now Mary, it says, pours everything out. 40, in our culture, $40,000 to $50,000 done away in a few moments of time. She has no more life savings. I want you to understand, this woman, when she let down her hair, this is not a sexual act. She is showing her worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. She valued Him worth $40,000 to $50,000 in a moment of time. This woman valued the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas, now, let's go in here. We're going to kind of compare them now. We want to look at, she's an example of humble sacrifice and intense love toward the Lord. I want you to look at Judas, who is an example of hypocritical self-interest and extreme or intense hatred toward Christ. And so now let's compare them. Judas is offended. He says, why? This is what a waste. This ointment could have been sold, I said, 300 denarii, and had given to the poor. Now, in the Passover time was one, like kind of like our Christmas. You know, at times of Christmas, there's a lot of gifts given toward others, a lot of gift giving. And that was what Passover like. They would give gifts to poor people during the Passover. And so Judas is saying it could have been given to the poor. John makes a comment, though, of interpretation. He calls them this by this title, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, who was to betray him. Isn't that what it says here? Who would betray him. You see, at this time, neither John nor the other disciples knew that Judas had any desires or any inclinations of going against Jesus. There was nothing in his character that showed that. He was a hypocrite. They thought that they loved Jesus. They thought he was an honorable man. 11 of the disciples came from Galilee. Only one came from Judea, and that was Judas. Judas Iscariot. There was another Judas as well. But Judas Iscariot came from Galilee. Now, Galilee would have been Hicksville compared to Judah. It might have been that Judas Iscariot might have been more educationally trained than the others. But he was honored. He was so honored that he was given to take care of the money that the group had. He took care of the money box or the money bag. And John says, he said this, not that he cared for the poor, but he was the one who kept the money. And he was suggesting that this money could have been sold and could have put it in our treasury so we could have given it to the poor people. But he didn't want to give it to the poor. What did he want? Because he was used to taking money out of the money bag or box for himself. He was embezzling money. None of the disciples knew that. They thought he was very honorable. They trusted him with the money. Now, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. He had financial ability as well. But Judas was such that he was so respected. John chapter 6, when all this crowd was leaving Jesus, Jesus turned to the disciples. When everybody was leaving, he says, 12 of them, he says, are you going to go away? And Peter says, speaking for the group, he says, to whom do we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? Have not I chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Jesus knew he was taking money out of the money box. He knew what was in Judas's heart, but he didn't rebuke Jesus. Now, in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, it says not only Judas was indignant or angry about that, but the other disciples were also indignant. You know, that word indignant is interesting because there's one episode where a man who's the ruler of this synagogue, there's one that's healed on the Sabbath day. And this ruler of the synagogue is indignant. He says, there are 6 days which you can come to be healed, but not on the Sabbath. And Jesus called him out and said, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. Ought not this woman who's been bound for 38 years be loosed from her infirmity? At another time, Jesus was indignant. What was he indignant of? Well, they turned away the little children that were being brought to him. He said, Jesus doesn't have time for the little kids. And Jesus was indignant. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Right? He was indignant. And so Judas and these other disciples, I don't know, it doesn't mention his names in Matthew and Mark, but other disciples were also indignant. They sided with Judas. This was a waste. They could have given supported a lot of poor people from this. Isn't it interesting that Judas set this tone, the air, the fragrance filled the air, and all of a sudden Judas, with his cutting words, polluted the air in that house. Other disciples as well. Jesus doesn't call him out and say, you've been taking money out. He doesn't. What he does is he just defends Mary. But I thought of how Jesus, why didn't Jesus call him out? I think Jesus was giving Judas opportunity upon opportunity to repent and turn toward him. He never did though, did he? Thomas, the other, in our Wednesday night Bible study, he was talking about Cain. God did the same way with Cain. He gave Cain opportunity to confess his sins and to get rid of this guilt. Cain never did it. Cain thought he was being punished too severely by God. And so Judas persisted. The other disciples didn't know it, but his hatred toward Christ was growing. Very disillusioned. He's taking money, and we find out later that he bought a piece of property with the money that he embezzled. And he thought maybe he could get this too. You know, Judas's outlook on Jesus Christ was he believed that he was the Messiah and that he would be somebody like David who would rule and he would have great wealth and prominence and he might have been the treasurer in that kingdom for all we know. He looked forward, but now he's getting delusion. He was being had delusion because, that's not the word I want. But anyway, he was delusioned at this incident in this area because Jesus was talking about his death. And so before Jesus was going to die, he kept on talking about it. Judas was going to cash into Jesus while he could. And the amount that he was going to value Jesus at was 30 pieces of silver. That was it. That's all Jesus was worth to him. He was going to sell him so Jesus would be crucified. You contrast that between Mary, who in a moment of time valued Jesus for $40,000 or $50,000. And what Jesus said, let her alone. He said in Matthew and Mark, she has done this good work for it. Whenever the gospel is preached, what she has done is given in memorial to her. Now you think about it. Did Mary understand? Jesus said that she's anointed my body for burial, using this ointment for burial. Did she know that he was going to die? I think she did. You know, the disciples, they didn't catch on to this, did they? So over and over, they were shocked, you know, when Jesus talked about his death. No, you know, Peter once corrected him. But Mary, that little bird who sat at his feet, listening to him, understood. I believe she understood that he was going to die. And she had the opportunity to anoint his body right there on the spot. And she anointed him. Jesus said, this is for my burial. What she has done for me. Incredible, her love, intense love for Jesus Christ. And Judas, on the other hand, shows this intense hatred for him. The other disciples didn't know. Remember at the Last Supper? At the Last Supper, John says, Jesus announces, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter signals to John, John, find out who he is. John was on this side of Jesus. He laid his head back on Jesus' chest. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of this book, right? He says, who is it, Lord? Peter wants to know, who is it, Lord? John asks. And Jesus says, it's the one whom I dip this piece of bread here in the sop and give it to him. And guess where Judas must have been? John was on this side. Guess where Judas must have been? Close enough to Jesus, because Jesus gave this sop right to him. Right? He was a hypocrite. He was a pretender. All the disciples thought that he was close to Jesus. He influenced them. And when Jesus said to him at that supper, whatever you do, do what you're going to do, do quickly. And what did the disciples thought? Since he had the money bag, they thought he got to go buy some food for the supper that they would have. Because there was two ways of eating that supper, two different times. One was the Galilean way, and that's when Jesus ate. And the next day, the ones in Judea ate the supper at another time at Passover. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And so some of them also thought that Jesus was telling them, go get some money and give to the poor. They thought that he was totally honorable. When he was leaving, he was going to the religious leaders to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. They did not know. He was totally pretentious. But inside, he had this extreme disloyalty and even hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a divider of men. Now let's quickly move on, because there's a couple other groups here. Are there some people that are more neutral to Jesus? Well, we look at the crowd. Down here in the gospel it says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, that is in Bethany, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So this crowd, we want to consider them as an example of hollow superficiality toward Jesus Christ. Hollow superficiality. It seems when people are curious about Jesus. I don't know about you, but we've seen this happen over the years. I go back to the days when I worshipped at Atlanta Baptist Church. And there were people in that church. It was fairly good-sized church. And there were people that I got to know and got to love and enjoy. And all of a sudden, these people just kind of wandered off, had nothing to do with church anymore. I would call them curious people about Christ. Curious. You know, sometimes in our day and age, God works out some providential circumstances that are amazing. Maybe you have had some of these circumstances in your life. I have seen some of those things in my life. You know, God can do miracles at any time. Sometimes He does, I believe. One of the greatest miracles, of course, is when people come to Christ and they're born again. I believe that's a miracle, right? But at any rate, you find these curious people, and they come, and they want to be a part of the things, and they worship with you and everything, and all of a sudden they wander off. As they get to know Him, maybe it becomes more commonplace. But Jesus Christ, you can't remain neutral when it comes to Jesus. Either you embrace Him and you love Him more, or it seems like you separate and go away from Him. Just like that elm wood I described to you. They're with the rest of the fellowship, but when Christ comes along, they can be torn apart and leave the fellowship. Well, that's the way this crowd was. I believe they were superficial. I'm sure some of them trusted Jesus Christ, but there were others. Because later on, you remember the Palm Sunday? When Jesus is coming in now, in a little while, a few days, He's going to come into the city, and this great crowd of people, this curious, big, superficial crowd are saying, Hosanna, hail Him. They're bowing down to Him with the palm branches. A few days later, what are they doing? When Pilate says, what shall I do with this one that you call the King of the Jews? And what does this crowd cry out? Crucify Him. That's what it is for this superficial, curious crowd. One day they can embrace Jesus Christ, and then if the circumstances change, they can say, crucify Him. Well, one more group here. Talks about the chief priests and the Pharisees. Verse 10 says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What did Lazarus do? We don't see Lazarus saying anything. We don't hear his words at all. What's he do? He's just sitting with Jesus. His life is a testimony because he was dead, and now he's alive. And people can come and ask him about it. Many people were coming to Jesus. You see, there was such incredible evidence And yet the people, these chief priests, these religious leaders would not believe the evidence. What did they want to do with the evidence? Let's bury the evidence. Let's put Lazarus back in the ground again so his life cannot be a testimony to Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what these religious leaders wanted to do? That's what their plan was, and they're going to succeed, but not because they have the ability to put Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is going to lay his life down. He's going to allow himself to be arrested. He's going to allow himself to be mocked and to be lied about and everything else so that he could be the Passover lamb at this point in time. You know, I read somewhere that some of the ones that have done the greatest damage to Christianity have grown up in Christian homes and been a part of church and that type of thing. I mentioned just briefly in our adult Bible fellowship upstairs how I was reading about Charles Darwin this week. You know, Charles Darwin went to Christ College there, and he was endeavoring to become an Anglican clergyman. But he was also very interested in science. He had some people who encouraged his scientific endeavors. He started out training for the ministry, but he changed his course. And I even read that when he was on this ship that there was on over in South America called the Beaver, that he actually, to those rugged sailors, he corrected them for their immorality and used Scripture to correct their immorality. Can you believe that? But as time goes on, he said, as he read the Scriptures and he saw what he saw in nature, he was a naturalist, and he said that, you know, these things that he saw in the Old Testament about the rainbow in the sky and these things that, you know, seemed to be fairy tale type things, and how he saw that the God of the Old Testament was what he called a vengeful God. He evolved, if you would. He had evolution in his thinking so that he determined the Old Testament in particular was nothing of any more consequence or value than the writings of Hindu or the beliefs of animists in any other place on earth. And did Darwin do great damage to the cause of Christianity? Well, God's in control. But in all our public education today, people, all the scientists, for the most part, the majority of them, look at the scientific evidence in a very natural way. They discard any miracles, do they not? They do away with miracles. And so how do we account for all this that we see in nature? Millions and millions of years in chance evolution over a long period of time. And that's what our educational system believes. And so what do we see now in our education? What do we see now in the United States when there is no God to be accountable for? If the things of the Bible are not true, they're just fairy tales. Is it any wonder why we have guns in schools and so many things out of control in the United States today, right? Don't suppose that evolution has made its mark and done its damage. But I want to, let's just ask, where are you in your relationship to Christ? Are you like Martha, offering heartfelt service toward Him and your love for Him? You know, we need people to serve, do we not? We need them to serve with the right attitude. Are you like Mary? Do you love Him and humbly sacrifice for Him the very best that you have in life? You know, there's a lot of people that are like those in the book of Malachi. They give to the Lord, but they give that which is second best. These ones were offering sacrifice to the Lord. Who were they offering? What were they offering up? The blind lambs? The ones that were injured? They weren't offering the number one lambs that they had. So many times in churches we see people, things offered to the Lord that are, when all, they're offered to the glory of the Lord when the glory is gone. You know what I mean? They have maybe certain thing that they've used for quite a few years, but the kind of the usage is worn down, so what do? They offer to the church, right? Is that the way we are in the way that we give? Or are we like Mary that we offer $40,000 in a moment of time because we trust in the Lord and we believe that He is worth it? Are you or those that are... hypocritical? Are you with the crowd, but you have different interests? And there are people who are part of the church just for the because they can sell more insurance to church people. You know, those type of things. How about you? Are you part of a crowd that is superficial, hollow superficiality? Are you part of those who are hostile and scheming against those things? Do the testimonies bug you for Christ and you secretly feel as you need to oppose this narrow way? Well, let's just look to the Lord in closing prayer this morning as we examine our own hearts. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ once again this morning, we realize that we'll either embrace Him more in a greater fashion, or our love will decrease, and that we'll be irritated by some of the things in Christianity. Even I have a nephew, Lord, who turned away from his upbringing, and now he is a totally unbeliever and an atheist in his thinking, Lord. Lord, we want to run to You. We want to embrace You. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our love for You. And Lord, may we understand that as we present You to other people in our through the gospel and others, there are going to be those who are on the fence at first. But eventually You divide men. You divide those who will love You and serve You and worship You. And then there are those who will hate You. And even in pretense, make it sound like they love You, but they don't in their heart. Help us to understand that You are the divider of all things and of all men. We give You thanks now for this portion of Scripture and even the examples of Mary and Martha and those who loved You. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.